Right, again, welcome to our service this morning, and I trust that you've been encouraged already through the singing of the hymns of the faith. It's certainly something. Sometimes we take it for granted. At Oasis Baptist Church, there's only a very small handful of people, and so as much as they sing to the Lord, it's not quite the same. And it does help me at least to appreciate again our singing that we can do and give God the glory for that. Genesis chapter 2 this morning, if we can turn there please. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. Genesis, the book of beginnings. We want to be going there this morning and to remind ourselves of not a new truth, but an old truth which is ever new for us. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Amen. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we'd ask for your blessing. And Lord, commend ourselves to you now, Lord, so that you might, Lord, by your Spirit, have liberty, Lord, through the word of God to teach us and to encourage us and to challenge us, Lord, so that, Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord, we might be able to say truly God was with us. And Lord, that we might be able to give you all the praise and all the glory. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start by reading something this morning which I had sent to me by email. World's first lesbian bishop calls for church to remove crosses and to install Muslim prayer space. The Bishop of Stockholm has proposed a church in her diocese. Remove all signs of the cross and put down markings showing the direction of Mecca for the benefit of Muslim worshippers. Eva Brunn, who was made the world's first openly lesbian bishop by the Church of Sweden in 2009, as a young son with her wife and fellow lesbian priest Gunilla Linden, she made the suggestion to make those of other faiths more welcome. The church targeted is the Siemens Mission Church in Stockholm's Eastern Dockyards. The bishop held a meeting there this year and challenged the priest to explain what he'd do if a ship's crew came into port who weren't Christian but wanted to pray. Calling Muslim guests to the church angels, The bishop later took to her official blog to explain that removing Christian symbols from the church, preparing the building for Muslim prayer, doesn't make a priest any less a defender of the faith. Rather, doing less would make one stingy towards people of other faiths. The bishop insisted this wasn't an issue. After all, airports and hospitals already had multi-faith prayer rooms, and converting the dockyard church would only bring it up to speed. Regardless, the announcement has aroused protest. Father Patrick Peterson, one of the priests in a diocese and active in the same parish as the Siemens Missionary Church, has hit back on a blog of his own complaining there's no way you could equate a consecrated church with a prayer room, remarking, "I should have thought a bishop would be able to tell the difference." Calling the bishop's words theologically unthinking, he asked what was to be done with crucifixes screwed to the walls and heavy items such as baptismal fonts, and so the whole story goes on. I won't, as it were, waste our time by reading the rest of it, but I'd read that as by way of introduction this morning, because we want to consider this morning God's will, either God's perfect will or God's permissive will. What I read is an example of what God permits in this world. A lesbian bishop who has a lesbian partner who is also a priest of some sort who have a son. And on and on. I've read, I don't need to labour the point, but I want us just to have that in our background thinking that God allows a lot of things which are not even closely resembling his will. But because he allows it, it doesn't mean he approves of it. And I don't know any of the people there, but on the authority of the Word of God, we could say this, that what these ladies have done and what this particular lady is doing is wicked and evil on the authority of the Word of God. It's a shame to the name of Christ and to the name of God. You say, why does God allow that? For his own plans and purposes, he allows these things to take place. But I want us to see here this morning in this passage again that we've read in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 now begins to expand upon chapter 1. Chapter 1 gives us the days of creation and then God resting on the seventh day. And then we find that God had made the garden, and now in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then he speaks of the rivers that were there as well. And so the Bible goes on there and tells us about those things in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so God, having made Adam, now places him in this garden that he'd formed in Eden, and he'd given him the job of taking care of it, to dress it and to keep it, to look after it, to rule and have dominion over the animals and the birds that were in the garden there. And in verse 16, the Bible spells out now God's perfect will in a particular area. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, this is God's perfect will for Adam at this point, regarding all that God has committed to him. God said it's all good. It's in fact in chapter 1 verse 31, God says it's all very good, very good. And he formed Adam so that he could rule and have dominion over God's creation. But God said there is one proviso. You can have the fruit off any of the trees in the garden except one. Now, I know this is a familiar story to us, but let's not familiarity breed contempt, as they say. One tree that God said, you shall not eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God's perfect will tend the garden. I want you to keep it and dress it. I want you to have dominion over what I've created. I'm giving you every tree of the garden. You can eat the fruit thereof. But Adam, there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thou shalt not eat of it. Now, he didn't put a full stop there and leave it, did he? Praise the Lord. God was gracious and said, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, if you eat that fruit, then there's going to be some real serious consequences. I just wonder about this, as I think about this, whether Adam then was able to ask God some questions. You know what I mean? In the sense of, God, you say we'll die if we eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that actually mean? You see, we take it all for granted, don't we? Oh, when you die, that means life's gone. But I wonder whether Adam had that opportunity to discuss that with God. And because remember, there's many things that are not recorded in the Word of God. God gives us what we need to know and gives us very clear teachings about what we need to know. But I would suggest that there may have been some discussion with God, Adam had with God. We know that the Bible says in the next chapter that he walked with God. He knew God. He had a personal relationship with God. God wasn't somewhere out there in the universe and Adam was taking care of earth, as it were. No, he and God had a very close relationship. He walked with God. And I would suggest probably that Adam had spoken to God about this. And said, well, Lord, I understand about the tree of the knowledge. You've said don't eat the fruit of that one. But this business about if I eat it, I die. What does that mean? You know, God's quite happy, I believe, if we ask him, if we're not sure about something, we've got some doubts about something, you know, then the wise thing to do is come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't quite understand this. Lord, I'm not sure exactly what that means. You might be reading something in the Word of God. And we know that Peter said there are some things which are hard to be understood. And he warned about that. He said, which those which are unstable and unlearned rest as they do also the other scriptures to their destruction. Don't think I have to work it all out, as it were. No, we need to, when we've got difficulties, we come to God, the author of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and ask him to teach us what we need to know out of the passage. And so I'm suggesting that Adam would have had opportunity to discuss it with God. What's the result? You know, we'll die. What does that mean? Whether that's the case or not, the truth is very clear here. There was one tree, don't eat that fruit or you die. That was God's perfect will. Now you think about it again, as we've touched on, what did they have? They had everything that anybody would ever need. Everything. They had all of the garden, the whole garden. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So everything was there except for one tree that they couldn't eat from. They had fellowship with God. I mean, you cannot know anything better than fellowship with God. Now, we have good fellowship with one another on a human level. That's wonderful. And husbands and wives and friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord, that is wonderful. But that is still not as good as having fellowship with God. Amen. A close walk with God. That's what Adam had. Now, you think about Eve, and we didn't read the rest of chapter 2, but we know that God then formed Eve out of a rib taken from the side of Adam, and Adam called her Eve. He says there in verse 23, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so the Bible tells us that's where the woman came from, out of the side of the man. But you think about their relationship as man and wife, because the Bible says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we know they're husband and wife. God married them. He brought them together. He said, here we are, and you, Adam, are now the husband, and you, Eve, are now the wife of this man, Adam, that I created. He's the first, and you're the second one that I've made here on planet Earth. There were no other people before Adam and Eve, in spite of what the critics and the skeptics would say. You chase the genealogy in the book of Luke, back from the Lord Jesus, and you go back, 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 back. Who was the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. There is no in between Adam and God. Adam was the first man. Eve was his wife. You think about the relationship they must have had. Think about it. Here's a perfect creation. No sin. So there was no, there were no unfulfilled expectations one with the other. It's a perfect relationship, humanly speaking. There were no hurts at this stage. There were no disappointments. There were no emotional scars. None of that. Imagine. None of that. We talk about being in paradise. The Garden of Eden. The fellowship with God. They had the task. They had a purpose in life. It wasn't they were just sitting there, as it were, sucking on their thumb saying, I wonder what we'll do now. No, God says, here we are. I put you in the garden to dress it and to keep it. There is a plan and purpose for your life, Adam. And you are to rule over the creation that I've given to you. What a wonderful privilege. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it, that God would say, okay, now I give this over to you, Adam. I want you to take care of it for me. So there are some of the things they had. Some of the things they didn't have, there was no sin. Imagine that. Yeah, I guess we've spoken about it and thought about it before, but imagine a place, and there's only one now left, that's heaven, where there's no sin. You won't get emails like this one in heaven. It won't happen. No sin. None. Not even one little tiny sin. A place of purity and light and perfection. Amazing. But here in the beginning of creation, there was no sin in the world. Remember the definition that John gives? Sin is a transgression of the law of God. There'd be no laws broken. It was a perfect place. There was no sin. There was no falling short of the mark, which is another illustration of sin. It was all wonderful and good. No sickness. Imagine that. No sickness. Living in a world with no sickness. No coughs, colds, no cancers. All the things that we have in this world. Not there. No curse upon the ground. All good, very good. Now I say all that to remind us that was God's perfect will. Why would you want to trade that for God's permissive will, you think? Because that's what Adam did, didn't he? Adam had the you know, you get the psychologists and the psychiatrists and all the intelligent so-called professors of our world, and they will tell you, well, you know, if you could just get people in a good environment, just make sure that, you know, they've got all that they need, and then their lives will be good and it'll be all good and they'll be good people. That's just another lie of the devil. Adam and Eve had the perfect place. The perfect place to live. There were no things that we grapple with today up to this point. Nothing at all. But then, as we know, we get into God's permissive will in chapter 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And there starts the whole problem, isn't it? The serpent comes to Eve and questions the word of God. And you and I know that that can be a struggle in our lives as well. Is that really what God's word says? You know, maybe it's through the preaching and God challenges you about something and you say, oh, I don't necessarily agree with that. Is that really what God says? Ever been there, done that? the devil comes along and says, yea, hath God said? Is that really the truth? Is that really what God meant? Is that for us today? Come on. It's the same old lie that has been successful from day one back here with Adam and Eve. We know what happens. The woman begins to debate with him. She adds to the word of God just a little bit. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Well, she actually left a little bit out there that God did say you can freely eat. Only a word, but that's all right, isn't it? Just to leave a word out. Not what the Lord Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can't leave one word out and then hope to finish up in the right place one day. Because you deliberately leave a word out, then before long you'll be leaving verses out, and you'll be leaving chapters out like they do in the modern versions of the Bible. But of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. She's added in, neither shall ye touch it. You say, well, maybe God did say that. Maybe he did, but it's not recorded for us, is it? We go by what is recorded for us, and God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. You say, well, you're getting a bit pedantic, a bit picky. No, no, no. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Don't add to it what we think might have been the case or what we would have liked to think might have been the case. Let's stay with what God said. God said to Adam, thou shalt not eat of it. Nothing about touching it. Well, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now he comes along with a total lie. Totally denies the word of God. It's interesting, he didn't start out with that, did he? He started out with just raising a little question. Did God say that? Yea, hath God said. And if Eve had have said yes, that would have finished it, at least at that point. But she didn't. She was drawn into the argument, leaving the way open for Satan now to come out and say, you shall not die. Hang on, God said you would. Isn't that what God said, Eve? The serpent goes on and says, well, there's a reason why God doesn't want you to eat it. God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God is holding back from you, Eve. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. Who needs to know evil? Why is that so important? You know, the Apostle Paul could say we need to be wise about that which is good and simple about that which is evil. We don't need to know all about it. I don't need to read that whole email and then just dissect it up and look at it all. We just know that that is evil. That is wicked what has taken place there. That's enough. We don't have to go any further with it. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and to be desired to make one wise. And so, as John put it, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life took over. She's moved from knowing the word of God to listening to the devil, the serpent, to the point where now she is just easy target for the devil. She's moved out from the umbrella of the authority of her husband, for starters. Ladies, be careful. When you decide you're going to make a few decisions, make sure that your husband is in agreement with it. Amen? Oh, well, I think we should be able to make our own decisions. All the best with that attitude. But what if my husband doesn't agree with me? Well, we'll talk about that another day. That's another problem. But I believe that she should have gone to Adam about this whole matter. Now, she did after she'd eaten the fruit. It's too late now. She should have gone before that and spoken to Adam and say, Adam, I need some help here. I was out there in the garden and the serpent came along and he began to question the word of God. And Adam, can you just confirm me? What did God say? Did God say we shall die? Yeah, that's what he said, Eve. Okay, that's fine. Just want to make sure. No, we don't see any of that, do we? We just see her continuing on and getting further and further into trouble. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And for whatever reason, Adam decided deliberately to do it. He was not deceived. The Apostle Paul said that Adam was not deceived. Adam deliberately took of that fruit which Eve offered to her. Now, we could make a whole lot of guesses about why he did it and all that, but we do know this, that he deliberately chose to eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowing, and here's the amazing part, knowing that God said, if you eat it, you die. And yet he still ate it. Now, whether in the back of his mind, I don't know what he was thinking. But you know what it's like when you get out there and you got your mindset on doing something that's not the will of God. You don't care what anybody else says after a while. You don't care what's going on. You just know that this is what I'm going to do. And someone could come to you. I don't know, but I would suggest if someone had been there, and there wasn't, obviously, I'm theorizing, imagining. But if someone, Adam, don't do it. Mind your own business. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to warn you that God said if you eat it, you'll die. Well, that didn't happen, obviously, but the fact is he did eat it deliberately, knowing what the perfect will of God is. It's one thing to do something in ignorance, isn't it? And by the way, even doing something in ignorance still has a price tag on it. The price tag's not quite as high as when you deliberately do it. So how do you know? Sins of ignorance. Look through the book of Leviticus and you'll find out there were offerings to be made for sins which had been done in ignorance. You can't just, well, I didn't know about it. Ignorance is not a plea. Now, it may be true, but hang on. God doesn't test us above what we're able, so he's not going to put us into a place where we're going to cry ignorance. He's not going to do that. And so the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The problems are just beginning. They are just beginning. Now they realize they were naked. I don't know that I understand fully the significance of that, but before they'd eaten of the tree, they were fine walking around without any clothes on. It wasn't a problem. A lot of people in the world today seem to think the same thing. It's fine to walk around with not many clothes on. But they realized that they were naked. We know what flows from that in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Imagine that. Now they're hiding from God. What a sad, sad tale this is. From walking with God in this perfect garden and enjoying all the blessings of fellowship with God and with one another, and now they're hiding from their Creator. Amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Why would you try and hide from God? Well, let me ask you the question, have you ever tried that? Then ask yourself your question, why did I do that? See, all things are naked and open unto him, the Bible says. As David could write in Psalm 139, even our thoughts are far off. Every word in our tongue, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it already. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll be like Adam and Eve. We'll be hiding somewhere. God's trying to deal with us about something. God's trying to talk to us about something. We're hiding. But thank God he doesn't just say, well, if they want to hide, let them go. No, he kept after them, didn't he? The Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. Why was he afraid? God's a loving God, isn't he? It's what everybody tells us today. God loves everybody. So why is he afraid? because he knows God. And he knows God loves him, and he knows that a loving God will chasten him. He knows that a loving God will be true to his word. He knows that whatever death is, it's going to happen to him. So he's afraid. He said, well, I was naked, I hid myself. If you think about it. So I put on some clothes so you wouldn't see me naked. Imagine. You go, oh, yeah, that's right, I couldn't see you. Now you've got clothes on, that's good. You see how foolish we get in our thinking and our talk if we step outside God's will and we start walking in the flesh, as we call it. And God said, who told you you were naked, Adam? How did you know you were naked? Have you been eating of that fruit that I told you not to eat? Well, the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree I did eat. It was actually Eve who gave it to me, Lord. And so, what about you, Eve? What's this that thou hast done? And she said, well, the serpent, he beguiled me and I did eat. The serpent tricked me. And he tricked you, did he? Well, he deceived me, and so I ate. Okay. Now, we see some of the consequences and the results of that. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. At this point, God introduces the gospel. Man has fallen into sin. Man is out of fellowship with God. And at this point, God shows himself to be a loving, gracious, merciful God by introducing the gospel, the seed of the woman, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on there and says, by the way, there'll be other consequences. Unto the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Eve, there's going to be some problems from now on for you. When you have children, it's going to be very painful. It's part of the cost of disobeying me. And your desire will be to your husband. And when you study that out, the idea is that Eve's going to try and rule her husband. And he says, but by the way, he shall rule over thee. Your husband will try and dominate you. Now that's not God's plan, is it, for husband and wife? For the wife to rule and the husband to be a dictator. But God said, that's the potential now that lies before you because of your sin. There's a problem in birth, conception in birth, but your relationship now has been damaged irreparably. Imagine that. You know, imagine Adam and Eve sitting down thinking, oh, if only we hadn't done that. Now look what we're stuck with. Don't you talk to me that I didn't say it, you did so. Well, her desire shall be to her husband, and he shall rule over thee. We could spend a lot of time, we won't this morning, on that. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now there's a curse upon the ground. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It's just going to be painful for you. Life's going to get hard. Imagine going from a perfect place, no sin, no death, perfect relationship with God and with his wife. Everything's wonderful. God says, now the exact opposite's going to take place. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. It's just going to be plain hard work now. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of, notice what it says, the mother of all living. Remember what we said? Adam and Eve were the first two humans on planet Earth. Eve is the mother of all living. Under Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Now God gives them a practical gospel lesson. He's already told them that the seed of the woman will come. But until then, God says, I'm going to show you what I require. What I require now is a life for a life. What I require now until the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, comes is another lamb. I require the blood to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so God, and we don't know what took place, you can imagine what you like, but I believe that God in front of them killed those animals and showed them, now see the shedding of blood, this is what's required. And not only that, you need to be clothed with the robes that I give you, not robes that you manufacture. I'm going to give you the skins of these animals to really impress upon you this point of the message of the gospel. Because in the book of Revelation, one day when you're in heaven, you'll be clothed with the robes of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The robes and the coats of skin that he put upon them was picturing those robes one day that they would wear in heaven. You say, you think Adam and Eve will be in heaven? I believe they will be. Here's why I believe it, if for no other reason. They accepted the coats and put them on. They accepted God's offer to them. They could have said, God, we're not wearing those coats. We're going to stick with the fig leaves. We don't care what you say. No, they were repentant. I believe they were repentant of what they had done. They couldn't change the consequences of it, but they could accept the grace and mercy of God and receive the forgiveness that comes through the shedding of blood. And they did that. Thank God for that, amen. Thank God for that. Thank God that Adam received that. Because if he hadn't, where would we be today? I don't know. It's just conjecture. But who was it that taught Abel to have a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice? Adam. How did he know about it? God had taught him and he'd learnt the lesson. And so down to today, there is one sacrifice for sin. God's perfect will starts with us being saved, amen. In Timothy, Paul wrote, who will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's God's perfect will for man to be saved. You don't take any notice of what all these other Calvinists and what have you tell you. God's perfect will. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's perfect will today. That's where it starts. In the meantime, it's all that God permits. But as believers now, may the Lord help us to seek out, to know and to do God's perfect will. Don't be happy with what he allows. Oh, God hasn't done anything yet. I don't feel convicted. Isn't it amazing how people will tell you that? I don't feel convicted. What do you need to feel? It's not based on feelings. It's based on what the Word of God says. If God says something, don't eat of the fruit. Doesn't matter whether you feel convicted or anything else. God said it, that's it. And so we have today, too often I think, we live in God's permissive will in some areas of our lives rather than God's perfect will. And we explain it away. Well, that's the culture, that's, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we come up with all these wonderful reasons why we're not in the perfect will of God. And not only that, we're not even willing to discuss it with anybody. How dare you come at me with that? Well, God dared to come to Adam, didn't he? Adam, we need to have a talk. And God pursued him and brought him to that place of a restored relationship with him. God's perfect will. I trust this morning that that would be our desire. Lord, I want to know and do your perfect will. That doesn't matter what anybody else does it really? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then expose our lives to God. So here's my life, Lord. Every aspect of my life, I want to be in your perfect will. And you know what will happen? If you're not, if there's some area where you're not, God will show you. Amen? Provided you were serious when you said, I want to know and to do your perfect will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this opportunity to look into your word once again. This book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. For Lord, we see here these principles that came into play and explains why we're in such a mess in this world today. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for all of sin. Lord, we can see it so clearly in your word. And Lord, it's very simple for us, or I speak for myself, very simple, Lord, to look at Adam and say, why would he do that? Why did he do that? We could look at Eve and say, why did she do that? Why did she listen to the devil? The very same reason why we do things we ought not to do as well. Lord, help us to learn from this today. Lord, help us to be totally open before you, not like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. Lord, that is just foolishness. But thankful, Lord, even when we do hide, you come and seek us out. We're thankful for that. But Lord, help us to be open before you. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives we need to deal with, anything that's not the perfect will of God, Lord, may you show us those things and give us the willingness to change whatever we might need to change. We're thankful for the perfect will of God in Christ, whereby we are saved, that our sins are forgiven and we're cleansed in the blood. And one day we'll be in that place which is perfect and will always be perfect, called heaven. And Lord, what a day that'll be. Lord, in the meantime, give us the grace, the willingness, and the ability to walk in your perfect will. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go into hymn books to 400 and we'll close out our service this morning. Hymn 400. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. That's the way we do it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. 400.